I would invite you to open your Bible to John chapter 17. Don't you just love this time of year? From the first appearance of the crocuses to the blooming of the forsythia bushes and the lilacs, the apple trees, the leaves coming out of the trees and the green grass. I love this time of year. The beauty of the earth, it's just coming alive again in spring and early summer. The world is such a beautiful place to live. There's so much to enjoy. There's cookouts and graduations and tea parties and weddings and fishing and hiking and ball games and more eating and more eating. And the world is such a beautiful place, and the activities are that we can enjoy so much. So you might be saying, well, okay, where's he going? What does this have to do with being a disciple? What does this have to do with being a true follower of Jesus Christ? Well, since we're in John chapter 17 for just a moment, would you go there with me and we'll just read a few verses beginning in verse 13? John 17, verse 13. This is the prayer of the Lord Jesus, the longest recorded prayer we have in Scripture of Jesus. He says in the middle of this prayer in verse 13, I am coming to you now, but I say these things while I am still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For I sanctify myself that they too may be truly sanctified. The point here this morning is that a disciple is separated from the world. A follower of Jesus Christ is separated from the world. You see, God is calling to himself a group of worshipers to worship him throughout eternity. In this passage, the word world is used 8 times. The worshipers that God is calling to himself, the followers of Jesus Christ, live in the world, but they are not of the world. That's a fairly common phrase in Christianity. It's a phrase that we've used before and heard many times before, but to be in the world, but not of the world. And that does, in one sense, kind of sum up what we mean by a disciple is separated from the world. It's interesting that as Christians, God has given us 2 ordinances to follow. 1 is baptism. 2 is the Lord's table, which we'll be celebrating here in a few moments. Interestingly, baptism is a one-time event, but the Lord's table is as often as you do this, not prescribed. Could do it every week. We choose to do it once a month. If you think we ought to do it differently, bring it up to the elders and we'll, you know, make another decision. But the point is that the baptism that we do, and we had an illustration of that here a couple weeks ago, is a one-time thing. And I know we've done, you know, we've been through that, well, you were baptized with sprinkling, or, well, why don't you get baptized again, or I don't remember exactly what happened, so I need to get baptized. Okay, but basically baptism is a one-time step of obedience proclaiming that we have become followers of Jesus Christ. We've become disciples of Christ. But the Lord's table is a repeated remembrance that we are followers of Jesus Christ. So every time we come to the Lord's table, we're reminded. We remember, yes, what Jesus did for us when he went to the cross, but we're reminded about who we are in Jesus Christ as followers of his. It's a problem because Christians can be so involved with the world that they forget, that we forget that we are God's people. We forget that we're disciples. We forget that we belong to him because we're torn in this direction by the world and we're torn in that direction by the world. We're in the world, but we're not of the world. And where are we going to live if we don't live in this beautiful world? Just as Israel was set apart from the other nations, Christians are called to be set apart and separate from the ways of the world. See, really, it's about holiness. Say, well, wait just a minute now, Pastor. I'm not sure we want this holy business. Well, doesn't matter what this pastor wants. It's what God wants from his people. See, God in his holiness is calling a holy people. You may not feel holy this morning, but if you're in Jesus Christ, you are holy and you're becoming holy. You see, God indwells these people that he's calling to himself, Christian. These people worship God. These people witness for God. These people serve God. These people are being prepared to spend forever and ever with God. And these people, you and me, will be like him when we see him face to face. So when we say a disciple is separated, we're talking about sanctification. We're talking about being set apart. We're talking about being holy. The goal of holiness is to be like God. God dwells with holy people. Holiness is required for acceptable worship. You know, sometimes we talk about, you know, preparing your heart before you come to celebrate the Lord's table. We need to prepare our heart every morning, every evening, all day long to be worshipers of him. Holiness is needed for effective worship. Holiness is needed for effective witness. Holiness is needed for godly service. Holiness leads us to a future hope. Holy people will see God. Holy people receive eternal life. They have eternal life now. Holy people will inherit the kingdom. The ultimate destiny for disciples, followers of Jesus Christ, is to spend eternity with him. Yet sometimes we have trouble spending 10 or 15 minutes with him. Some of us have a problem because we don't want hell. We think we want heaven later on, but we don't want holiness. Some of us are willing to compromise our holiness for the pleasures of the world. God forbids compromising associations. Israel was not to associate with paganism or pagans. Not in worship, not in foreign alliances, not in intermarriage. Christians must not compromise their allegiance to Jesus Christ. Well, why is it that we do compromise? We compromise out of fear. We compromise out of a lack of faith. We compromise because we have an overwhelming desire for material things. We want more food. We want more sex. We want more money. We want more. We want what the world has to offer. But we don't want holiness enough. God's separated people ought to be different from other people. We're in a time and a day when we just want to fit in. We just want to go along. We just want to blend into the scenery. So we compromise our faith. Instead of compromise, we must choose consecration. Being set apart, being special people, strangers in the world, if you will. Consecration means being separated or belonging to God. Hallow, holy, sanctified, dedicated. In practice, holiness is a reflection of God's own character. You and I should look every day more and more like Jesus Christ. That you're the only Jesus that some will ever see. You're the only words of life that some will ever hear. That people ought to see that you're different. Now, take this as a loving request here from an aging pastor. I always struggle a little bit when I'm with people out in public, and we might go somewhere and meet some other people, see some other people, and the first thing my friends and whoever I might be with want to do is, oh, this is Pastor Ron. Well, yeah, I am Pastor Ron, and I praise God and appreciate that respect that goes with that. But it makes it hard sometimes for people to see Jesus in me because all they can see is Pastor Ron. So if you want to do that and you say, this is my friend Ron, that will help me give that other person an opportunity to decide whether or not they see Jesus in me. Thank you very much for that. That wasn't in the notes. That was a little extra. Okay. But you see, holiness in practice is a reflection of God's own character. So when people see you, when people look at me, do people see the character of God? Do they get a glimpse of that? Hey, right away, boy, she is different. Something's different about her. She's got something I want. He's different. He's not like all my other friends. You see, we're supposed to be different. We're supposed to be separated. But we're not nearly separated enough. Now, you know, I'm not talking about that old-time hyper-fundamental separation thing that, you know, because this church over here didn't agree exactly with our doctrinal statement, we couldn't have anything to do with them, and there's another one over here that got a different name in their church, so we can't have anything to do with them, and then there's second-degree separation, and we can't fellowship with anybody that even talks to them or fellowships with them, and it goes on and on. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about people who are different because their lives are committed to Jesus Christ. And people know and see and understand, and God works in that way. Holiness demands separation, demands a different way of life. A separated disciple, follower of Jesus Christ, avoids activities that displease God. How are we doing? Are you avoiding activities that displease God, or do you just jump right in with the rest of them? Holiness demands a different way of life, like obedience to what God says. Well, I know what God says, but in this one case here, I got to do something different. No. Holiness is expressed in our social behavior. Whether we care for the disadvantaged or we only care about ourselves. When people look at this church, they see a church that is ingrown and they don't look out beyond the four walls. Are they just taking care of themselves and only feeding themselves? And are they only hunkered down in their bunker mentality? Or do they see a church that cares about other people? I believe they see a church that cares about other people. Holiness is expressed in our social behavior when we have a concern for truth, a concern for justice, that the right thing would be done. See, separated people will speak up when something's not right. They won't do it in a crazy way. They're going to do it in a polite and kind and loving way. But they're going to have courage enough as a Christian to say something. This is not right. What can be done? Holiness is expressed in our social behavior when we are loving our neighbor. Loving our neighbor. And I mean, who is my neighbor? Whoever God brings in front of you that has a need. Holiness or separation is expressed in family relationships. Some of us are having a real hard time getting along with family members. Oh, I don't talk to him. I don't talk to them. Holiness is expressed in sexual relations. Some of us are compromising instead of consecrating ourselves. You know, at a time like this, I want to emphasize something towards the young people. But I want to begin by emphasizing the people that the young people are looking up to. We all need to be holy in our sexual relations. God instituted sexual relations. He put man and woman together and said, "This is good." In marriage, after you're married. Holiness or separation is expressed in our personal character, the way we deal with people, the way we pay our bills, the way we keep our word, the way we treat other people. So we come to the Lord's table this morning to remember what Jesus did for us and to remind ourselves that we are different from the world. We are separated. Just a couple of passages of Scripture here. 1 Peter, way in the back of your Bible. 1 Peter chapter 1. This is would be kind of like the foundation. In 1 Peter chapter 1, four verses here, beginning in verse 13. 1 Peter 1:13. "Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Be self-controlled. Set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, 'Be holy because I am holy.'" You see, there was a time before we knew Jesus Christ that we were just like everybody else. But now God says, "I want you to be separated. I want you to be different. I want you to be holy." Prepare your minds for action. Another passage in the book of Colossians. You turn back to Colossians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, chapter 3. Now, in our NIV translation here, the heading at chapter 3 says, "Rules for Holy Living." And because we usually preach against a list of rules, I'm going to scratch that out because it's not part of the text, right? I'm going to put in there instead, how to be holy. How to be holy, or how to be separated. Three points here in verses 1 through 4. The way to be holy is to have Christian thinking. You see, we're so influenced by the world that even the way we think about things is focused on the world. So look at these first four verses and see what Paul says to us here about Christian thinking. Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. All right, so first of all, in verse 1, seek heaven. You know, this is the basis of Christian thinking. You know, it's not about the ball game this afternoon. It's not about what we're going to have for lunch. It's not about, well, what am I going to be when I grow up, or if I grow up, if I even want to grow up. It's about the goal ahead. It's think about heaven. Seek heaven. Set your heart on heaven. It's like preoccupation. Everyone's preoccupied with something. I try not to be preoccupied with the bees. I try not to be preoccupied with my garden. I try my best not to be preoccupied with food. Help me whenever you can. It's preoccupation with heaven. Preoccupation with the eternal realities that are ours in Christ is to be the pattern of the believer's life. It's about heaven. Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of heaven and his righteousness, and all this other stuff will be added to you. God's going to meet your needs and way beyond that. Has anyone found that God has not met their needs and given them even more than we need? Look at us. We got homes, we got vehicles, we got clothing, we got food and shoes, and we're blessed. To be preoccupied with heaven is to be preoccupied with the one who reigns there. To be preoccupied with his purposes, his plans, his provision, his power. But we're so often preoccupied with hobbies and pets and everything else. Entertainment. And we're to be preoccupied with the things above. To view people and events of the world through the eyes of Jesus. Things above here refers to the heavenly realm. It hones in on the spiritual values that characterize Christ: tenderness, kindness, meekness, patience, wisdom, forgiveness, strength, purity, love. When we focus on these realities, we're becoming more like him. Then in verse 2, not only seek heaven, but think heaven. The thoughts of heaven that are to fill the believer's mind must come from Scripture. You know, if we're not spending time in here, we're not going to know anything about heaven. We're not going to have our mind focused on that. We're not going to be seeking heaven because we're not thinking about heaven. The Bible is the only reliable source of our knowledge about the character of God and the values of heaven. Paul describes that preoccupation as being transformed by the renewing of your mind. And what's going to renew our mind is the Word of God. In the Bible, we learn whatever is true, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is excellent, whatever is praiseworthy or excellent. These are the things that we're going to think about. Then in verse 3, our life is hidden with Christ in God. You know, as a disciple, as a follower of Jesus Christ, Paul said it in Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ and I no longer live. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So if you are a disciple, if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, you're dead. You've been crucified, and Christ lives in you. That's why people ought to see Christ. If we're separated, if we're sanctified, being sanctified, if we're becoming more holy, people are going to see Jesus Christ in you and me. We died. Our life is now hidden in Christ. And verse 4 says, we're going to be like him. 1 John, it says, how great is the love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. And that's what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it didn't know him. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and that and what we will be has not yet been made known, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. We're going to be like him. And it's not like the day we step into heaven, we're going to go from the person that we were when we were saved to all of a sudden perfection. There's a process to get us near the door. Because the next verse in 1 John chapter 3 says, everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. And then in the middle, not only Christian thinking, but Christian action. And we won't break down all of it all the way there, but just to list out a few of the things that, what is this Christian action? Well, when we were in Ephesians, it was put off and put on. Put off this tired, old, worn out jacket of a person and put on the new person that you were meant to be. And what are we supposed to put off? Look in verse 5. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature. These are the things listed right here that keep us from being separated, that keep us from being holy and sanctified. Look at this. Sexual immorality, impurity, which is a broader term that includes our thinking, lust, which means a strong desire. Usually we think of that word, we're thinking about a sexual connotation, but lust simply means strong desire. Could be for anything. Evil desires and greed. Want more of this, want more of that, want never satisfied with enough, want a bigger, better, faster, stronger, need a new car every year. Greed. So there's a little list of five things that keep you and me from being separated. Down in verse 8, some more. But now you must rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language. See, those are the things that keep us from being separated as well. So when we come to the Lord's table, all of this stuff is supposed to be pushed off and put away, put off. And then verses 12 to 14, put on. What are we supposed to be putting on? The things that would make us more like Jesus Christ. Compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience. Those five are listed there. Are we getting more and more like that? More like Jesus? And two more things in this passage: forgiveness. You know, just like Ephesians 4:32, be kind and compassionate, forgiving one another. You see, separated people forgive one another, just as in Christ, God forgave you. And put over all of this, love. See, that's the greatest commandment, isn't it? Love God and love your neighbor. So we have Christian thinking, Christian action, and we close with Christian motivation. What is the motivation for all this? Look at verse 15. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, with gratitude in your hearts towards God. I love that this morning. We were singing those songs, and I could just sense the joy that everyone had in being here, just out of gratitude towards God. Let's sing more about Jesus. That was awesome. And what at verse 17, whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. See, let peace rule in your heart. Let the word of God dwell in your heart. Okay, here's a quick review here. Psalm 119, verse 9. Question? Come on now, all together. Question? Pretty good. Let's do better with the answer. Answer? Okay, so for those of you who didn't hear that, how can a young man keep his way pure? By living according to your word. See, then he goes on to say, I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Verse 11. So it's let the word of God dwell in you. You know, we're so busy doing this or something else that we're not letting the word dwell in us. We're not soaking in it. We're not meditating on it like Psalm 1 says. We need more of time with him. We need more time in the word. And do it all for Jesus, because a disciple is separated, different. So we can enjoy the cookouts and the graduations and the weddings and the tea parties, the fishing and the hiking and the ball games. Nothing wrong with that. It's when we get sucked away and sucked into, and we're not different. We're not separated. But we enjoy them in a consecrated way and not a compromising way. Because we are separated from the world. So let's come to the table and remember what Jesus did and remind ourselves that we are separated. Will those who are going to serve and sing come as I pray? Let's pray together for a moment.